Well, our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 15. That can be found on page 1083 in the church Bibles. John 15, verses 1 through to 17. Ron's going to be continuing our series in Jesus' I Am statements in John's Gospel. John chapter 15, let's hear God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Well, good morning. Somebody answered, that's good. As we were about to pray this morning, Steve said, I've looked over that passage you're preaching on, and there are so many sermons in that. Actually, you could preach this passage for hours and hours and hours. So bear with me. No, I'll try to keep it in reasonable time. The passage before us this morning is one of those great I Am passages that we find in John. So far, we've talked about I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. And now we come to I am the true vine. So if you have your Bibles open, please, at John 15. Just in case you haven't been to any of this series so far, the I am is reference to the name of God, and it's referring to the deity of Jesus Christ. We're not going to dwell on that, as that's been covered in other sermons. But the passage before us is a difficult passage sometimes to understand. It's a passage that can cause lots of controversy. We have to be careful not to use scripture out of context. We should never try and interpret it by isolating verses out of the chapters, or isolating chapters out of the immediate context in a book. When Jesus begins chapter 15 by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, he's not just saying it randomly. We have to see what prompted Jesus to say the things he said. Remember where Jesus was when he said, I am the light of the world. He was in the court of the women where huge candelabras were lit to light up the whole temple. And this symbolized the children of Israel being led through the wilderness. And Jesus chooses that moment to say, I am the light of the world. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That puts it into context. Or when Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." When he said that, he was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they had a big gold bowl, and they filled it with water from the Pool of Siloam, and the high priest carried it to the temple to offer God for the rain for the crops. And Jesus then says, "If you are thirsty, come to me." You can see why Jesus said it there. So when we come to John 15, and we see Jesus saying, "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener," we have to look at the context, the reason. And I think the context will help us to understand this passage. There are three parts to this analogy that I want us to look at. Firstly, the branches. Who are they? Then the vine and what it means to be attached to the vine. And then lastly, the gardener. So, the branches. It's the night before Jesus' death, and we find him talking in John 15. But if we go back a couple of chapters, if we just flip the page to chapter 13, we find him meeting with his disciples in the upper room. Remember, all that happens here happens in the same evening. In chapter 13, it says in verse 1 that he loved them. Then, verses 4 and 5, it goes on to say that he washes their feet. But in between those two little passages there, we come to a terrible thing about the devil putting it into the heart of Judas to betray him. You see, in the mind of the Lord, the dominant thought throughout this evening wasn't his own death. That didn't really come to his thoughts until chapter 17, when he was in the garden and his sweat was like drops of blood. His thoughts were on his disciples and the terrible reality that there was a Judas among the 12. Jesus had known this all along, obviously, but it now comes to a climax. He even points to Judas in verse 27 and says, "What you're about to do, go and do quickly." And then Judas, in verse 30, leaves. From the very beginning of that evening, there existed a stark contrast between the 11 disciples and Judas. And that is what is dominating Jesus' thoughts here in this passage. In verse 10 of chapter 13, he talks about those that have had a bath only need to wash their feet. He goes on to say, "You are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." See, in Jesus' conversation there about needing a bath, we see the contrast between the 11 and Judas. They leave the upper room at the end of chapter 14 and they walk through Jerusalem. Jesus continues to speak to them. And what he says is recorded in chapters 15 and 16. He's preparing them because he's going to leave soon. He knows what lies ahead of this evening. So let's have a look in John 15 and see what it's about. Verse 1 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be more fruitful." Now we can see clearly, can't we, that there are two types of branches, two groups of branches. There are the branches that bear fruit, and the branches that don't bear fruit. Now there's a question that comes up here. The branches that bear fruit are obviously Christians, aren't they? But who are the branches that don't bear fruit? They can become a problem branch, can't they? Are they Christians or non-Christians? The problem becomes the branches that don't bear fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. Does that mean if they are Christians, can Christians perish? Verse 8 of our passage says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And this verse really is the key to this passage. We know that the vine is Christ, don't we? We know that the gardener is the Father. The branches that bear fruit in the context of this passage will be the 11 disciples who are legitimate. And the branches who do not bear fruit in this passage will be those like Judas, who were never real to begin with. In verses 1 and 2, he warns the disciples that they will be pruned. And Peter is pruned very shortly after this. And Jesus is explaining what has happened to Judas. Judas has been cut off. Judas has gone and left them. And he's gone to betray Jesus. So we see, can see clearly two kinds of branches here. Those that bear fruit and those that do not. And we can see the contrast between the disciples and Judas. I know some people don't hold to this teaching, but let me show you further reasons to explain it in this way. Firstly, in Romans, we see the same principle applied. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 11. It's page 1138, if you've got the church Bible. Romans chapter 11. This passage is talking about the remnant of Israel and the Gentiles being grafted in. But something has to happen to some of these remnant. They have to be cut off. Let's just see what it says. Starting at verse 16. If part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, now share the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will then say, branches are broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Why were the branches broken off? Verse 20. They're broken off because of unbelief. And the only branches that are attached then are attached because of belief. It says, by faith they're attached. Do you see, they were snapped off because of unbelief. They were unbelievers. The same as in our passage in John 15. Those that don't abide, that don't really get their life from the tree or the vine, show no fruit. They're unbelievers, because unbelievers don't bear fruit. Because you can only bear fruit if you're getting nourished from the sap, from the root. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They didn't belong and then not belong. They never belonged. That's why they left. We can look like Christians. We can appear like Christians, can't we? But it's only when we have a real relationship with Jesus Christ that we belong to him. And this is a serious message this morning. Because people can live apparently connected to Jesus, but in fact, they're not really connected at all. You can be religious. You can come to church. You can have a superficial allegiance to Jesus, but not really be saved at all. And one day, you'll be cut off. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? In other words, you better check out your life. Check out, make sure that your salvation is real. Are you bearing fruit? Because the branches that don't bear fruit are cut off. He takes them away and casts them into a fire, which is the picture of hell. We read verse 8 before and said that it was the key to this passage. Verse 8 said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's by bearing fruit that you're showing yourself to be a disciple. Because verse 2 says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. The branches he cuts off can't be Christians. Because every Christian bears fruit. Absolutely every Christian bears fruit. Sometimes you've got to look real hard to find it. And there might just be a couple of tiny little grapes lingering there. But they will be pruned, so they're more fruitful. But the very essence of new life in Christ is that they bear fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were prepared in advance for us to do. You will do good works. You will bear fruit. James 2, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If there isn't any fruit, then it's not real faith. It's not legitimate. James goes on to say, you see that faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. This means that the evidence of your salvation is works. So we can see that every believer, every truly saved person bears fruit. Let's look at other passages to back this up. I know I'm labouring this point, but it is an important point to understand who the fruitless branches are. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, we read, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognise them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Same principle is applied there. Every believer that bears good fruit is attached, is growing. It's by the fruit that we recognize them. Matthew 12, verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Staying in Matthew. Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, this is John the Baptist, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, salvation and fruits go together. That's how you tell if someone is saved. Now let's go back to John 15. Who are the branches that don't bear fruit? Are they Christians? They can't be. They must be unbelievers. And before we move on away from the branches to our second point, we need to mention how we become a true branch. John 20, verse 31 reads, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. To have life, to have eternal life, you must believe in the true Christ, or the true vine, as we have in our passage. Not a false Christ, not a man-made religion. John, in his book, demonstrates Jesus to be God in human flesh. All through John, all through the 21 chapters, he's showing Jesus to be fully God and fully man. You can't attach yourself to the vine like a parasite, because you will get knocked off. Being a good person isn't enough. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he paid the price for your sin, and 3 days later he rose again, which we will be celebrating next week. If you come to him and ask him to forgive you for all the wrong that you've done and give your life to him, then he will give you eternal life and you will be attached to that vine forever. Do what the Apostle Paul said this morning and examine your heart to see if you truly belong to Jesus. So now we've looked at the branches, let's have a look at what it means to be attached to the branch. Jesus said, I am the true vine, or I am the vine, the true one. The word in the Greek here means the ideal, the perfect, the real, the genuine. And he says that in reference to Israel. You see, because the Jews felt that they were God's vine. In the Old Testament, Israel is God's vine. In Isaiah 5, Israel is presented as a vine. God says that I planted my vine on a fertile hill. But then he looked at his vine and it wasn't producing fruit. It was producing bad grapes, so God condemned it. The disciples, like all the other Jews, would have thought, I'm Jewish. I'm connected to God. I'm the seed of Abraham. But Jesus comes along and says, if you want to be connected to God, you've got to be connected to me, because I am the true vine, the perfect vine. It is through me that the life of God flows. The branches all get their nutrients, everything they need from the vine. The vine is the source of life for every branch that is attached. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it is attached to the vine. The sap has to flow into each branch for it to be alive. Every believer is a branch. And Jesus is the life-giving source to that branch. If we as Christians want to experience life, if we want to produce fruit, we must remain in Jesus and abide. You and I, this morning, are only branches. Isn't that a relief? All we are branches. It's not hard being a branch. We can look to Jesus for everything. He is everything that we need. All we've got to do is be connected to him. Verse 16 reads, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Jesus says the same to you and I now this morning. I chose you. Isn't that beautiful? I chose you because I love you. Go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and ask whatever you need. We get so worked up over life sometimes, don't we? If only we realized that we are a branch that is connected to Jesus. We need that simple faith, don't we? That trust. Jesus has got us. He is everything that we need. It's such a simple truth. Let's see it afresh this morning, that you are connected to the vine. What are you facing at the moment? Problems and difficulties. Are you worried? Hurting? Then let go. Let go of all the anxiety and worry. You're connected to Jesus, who is the very source of life. Everything you need now and everything you will ever need is in Christ. You're a branch that is connected to the vine. Let the Holy Spirit flow from that vine into you. Let that source of power go into your life so that you can have joy and peace that's available from the vine. Yeah, but it's easy for you to say, you don't know my circumstances, do you? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I lose my job? What if I get cancer? It doesn't matter. You're still connected to the vine. See, we often doubt, don't we? And strive doing things our way. And that's because we don't trust the vine that we're attached to. Isaiah 58, verse 11 says, "The Lord will guide you always, always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Isn't that a beautiful picture? You'll be like a well-watered garden. Does your life match that picture? If not, then realize who it is you're attached to. If you're a Christian, you're attached to Jesus. Trust him. Very often, our trust is poor, isn't it? Because we don't know Jesus well enough. Who do you trust most in your life? The person you know best. The person you're closest to, right? You see, if we really understood who Jesus is, and we really understood that we are a branch that is connected to Jesus, connected to the source of all we need. And if we knew that source to be loving and compassionate, merciful, all-powerful, if we knew God to be able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, then the worry and the striving would disappear. As the hymn writer puts it, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light, for look at the Saviour, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Then verse 3 says, "His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him, and all will be well. then go into a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. We make our Christian walk a lot harder than it needs to be. You're not only a branch, but you're a sheep, as we've heard previously. And if you've wandered off, you will get into trouble. So just let the shepherd lead you and trust him. There are many branches that make up the plant, the vine, like there are many parts of the body that make the body. But you have a personal walk with Jesus. You are responsible for your walk. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. Very often we look to our pastor or our leaders or to the church as a whole, like the people of Israel look to Moses. But you have to climb Mount Sinai yourself to meet with God. Don't rely on someone else to go up the mountain for you. You have to be connected yourself. Feed from the source yourself. See, we're all branches that are connected to each other, but we're only connected to each other through the vine. We're not just part of a church. We're individually connected to Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder whether we forget that we're a branch and we lose how valuable and important it is that we're connected to the true vine. So we miss out on so much joy and peace that's available for us. We've mentioned that Jesus is the source of everything we need if we're attached to him. But you have to be a true branch. If you're not a true branch, you will be cut off, as we said earlier. So you have to abide. Jesus is saying, I want real disciples. I want true believers. I want branches that abide. I don't want branches that are here for a little while and gone. I don't want superficial, non-fruit-bearing branches. I want real believers through whom my life really flows. What does it mean to abide? It means living the Christian life, resting in him, waiting on him and his power, being obedient to his will, walking how he wants us to walk. We do have a responsibility to abide. There are times in our lives where we don't abide very well, do we? We allow sin and we wander like the little sheep. And it is at times like that that the pruning knife comes out. We can rest in the fact this morning, if you're a believer here, that you are a branch and not worry about the things that come crowding in. But we do have to run the race. We can't just hang around swaying in the breeze, taking life easy. And that moves us to our second point, a third point. The gardener and his role. True believers are fruit-bearing branches. Now, you may just have a tiny little bit of fruit, just a few grapes lingering there. So get ready, because the Father is going to prune you. If you've got even more grapes than just a few, he might prune you. Oh, no, we think, don't we? We don't like the sound of being pruned, do we? Because pruning's going to hurt. We talk about pruning. We often talk about suffering. Because God brings trials and troubles, doesn't he, into our lives. Because they have a way of uncovering the problem that needs sorting. The actual operation of pruning is done by the word of God. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word I spoke to you. Spurgeon said, it is the word that prunes a Christian. It is the truth that purges him. The scripture made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit cleanses the Christian. Affliction is the handle of the knife. Affliction is the grindstone that sharpens the word. Affliction is the dresser that removes the soft garments and lays bare the diseased flesh so the surgeon's knife may get at it. Affliction merely makes us ready for the surgery of the word of God. But the true pruner is the word in the hands of the great vine dresser. You see, trials themselves don't improve us. They simply take us to the word of God, because God does the healing. So if you have a lot of trouble and suffering in your life, let it take you to God's word. Let it draw you closer to God. Because if you don't, you'll keep on having troubles. See, we always look negatively on pruning, don't we? But everyone the Lord loves, he disciplines. Every true branch gets pruned that it might bear more fruit. If we could look at our problems like that, then they wouldn't be so frightening, would they? If only we could say, Lord, thank you for this suffering, because when it's over, I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to be more fruitful. We could actually begin to pray for suffering. No, I haven't started to pray for suffering. But you could, couldn't you? You should want to be more fruitful. So you should ask God to help you be more fruitful. But we're frightened of suffering, aren't we? And why are we frightened? Because we don't really know or trust our Lord. Can we say, I'm going to be pruned, but it's okay, because I'm attached to the vine, and it's done out of love, and I will be better after it? Or would you rather just bear a couple of tiny little grapes, be content with that? You know, we shouldn't really be content with a little bit of fruit. If we are, then there's something drastically wrong with our heart. We won't really care much about dealing with sin. We'll be apathetic in our Christian walk. We should be so dissatisfied with a little bit of fruit in our life, because we are here to bring glory to God. And back to that verse 8, where it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A gardener will never take you to his plants that bear just a tiny little bit of fruit. He won't take you to, say, a plum tree that's got one plum on it and say, look at that beauty, will he? He'll look at that tree and think, I need to do something about that. I need to prune it. I need to tend to it. I need to make that more fruitful because it's dishonouring me. That's why every branch gets pruned. The word pruning or purging in our passage comes from a Greek word which means to clean. And in the case of our spiritual pruning, which the Father does, it's the process of removing all the things that would hinder us and stop us bearing fruit. So periodically, he's got to cut things off. Sins and hindrances. The little things that attach themselves to us. The suckers and the distractions. All the other diseases and the pests that we pick up along the way. They get stuck to our branches. The Father needs to remove. To prune the branch, it's got to be done with a knife, which is often painful, isn't it? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we wonder whether God really knows what he's doing. It hurts that much. Sometimes we wonder whether we need this much pruning. We look at the branch next to us on the vine and think, they never get pruned. What's that about? Why is it always me? But the Father knows what he's doing. The gardener, the Father, cares that we bear lots of fruit. Sometimes we get the idea that God's up there looking down saying, bear more fruit. You bear more fruit or I'm coming to get you. But it's not like that. The Father is down here with us, with his clippers, helping us to bear fruit because he loves us. Aren't you glad that God's involved in your life, in your fruit bearing? God, who loves you, who's merciful, who cares for you, is the one who does the pruning. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, had disobeyed God. So God gives him three options to discipline him. Listen as I read it from verse 11. Before David got up next morning, the word of the Lord came to Gad the prophet, David's seer. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land? Or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you? Or 3 days of plague in your land? Now then, think it over and decide. I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let us all fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from morning until the end of the designated time, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, "Enough, withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, "I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family." See, David chose to fall into the hand of God rather than the hand of people, because he knew God was merciful and just. The pruning hurt, but it was carried out by the merciful hand of God, and God cut it short because of his mercy. How do you look at trouble in your life? Do you fall into self-pity, become fearful, complaining? Do you become down? Or is it just, "Why God, why me?" See, the pruning process can be a joy. We have to look past the clipping to what it's all about. We have to see the Father's hand in it. The fact that he wants to do marvelous things in our life. That he cares for us so much that he wants to make us better. That we belong to him. That is why he's doing it. So the pruning can be a joy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. It's page 1211 in the Church Bible. We're going to read from verses 4 to 13. It's about how God disciplines his children. Hebrews 12, 4 to 13. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The pruning knife hurts, but it is so worthwhile, because it changes the heart. And true fruit bearing begins on the inside, in the heart. We spoke the other Sunday evening on the importance of being spirit-filled and allowing him to change our hearts, which produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All the characteristics of a fruitful life are meekness and humility, being merciful, being pure in heart, peacemakers, having self-sacrificing love. These should all be evident in the way we live if we belong to Christ, in both attitude and actions. The fruit we produce comes from a grateful heart, a heart that knows Christ, a heart that knows what he has done for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I seem to be quoting him every time, but he said, "A Christian can generally be known by his very appearance. The man who really believes in the holiness of God and who knows his own sinfulness and the blackness of his own heart, the man who believes in the judgment of God and the possibility of hell and torment, The man who really believes that he himself is so vile and helpless that nothing but the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth and his going to the bitter shame and agony and the cruelty of the cross could ever save him and reconcile him to God. This man is going to show all that in his personality. You see, that's why a branch that is not real doesn't bear fruit, because they don't recognize what Christ has done, so their lives don't show it. But a true believer who knows in his heart what Christ has done, what has been sacrificed for him, bears fruit out of gratitude. Are you going through a difficult time at the moment? If so, get close to God. Open his word. Get in his word. Find out what God's saying to you. Let him prune you. Whatever you're going through, remember, you, if you're a Christian, are attached to the vine. You're safe. Jesus has got you. He is everything you need. Let's live our lives focusing on the fact that we're not here for the things in this world. We're here to glorify God. We're here attached to the vine. And when something comes along and we're pruned, that's fine, because we'll be better for it. We're going to sing before communion. Steve's going to come and do communion. We're going to sing Jesus, All for Jesus. One of the lines in that song are, all I am and have and ever hope to be. That's what we need to be about. Jesus needs to be all that we are and all we ever hope to be. It needs to be based in Jesus.